Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. In Genesis 1, talks about man being created in God's image, given dominion and authority, commanded to be fruitful and to multiply. Man was clothed with God's glory, made to live forever, just intellectually strong. You know, it talks about Adam naming all the animals. And then God was to be Adam and Eve's coach and mentor and trainer. But God gave him a command in Genesis 2, verse 15. It says this: "And then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it." That was their assignment. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And I'm about to read where they did eat the fruit, and they didn't die physically, although that was the result of that. They died spiritually. And so then now let's go to Genesis 3. And in the title of this chapter in my Bible is "The Temptation and the Fall of Man." Say, "The Fall of Man." All right, Genesis 3, verse 4. You about ready, Susie? I'm about to call on you. You're always ready, aren't you? You don't look ready. Okay. Genesis 3, verse 4. "Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." The glory left. "And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So man fell. And I wanted Susie to share her revelation about the fall of man, because I just love the way that she puts this. And so, Susie, take a few minutes, and if that's possible
for
you.
Thank you for inviting me up for this. Appreciate that. Yeah. Well, really, it's something the Lord showed me. Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah.
Yeah. So years ago, to give you an idea of what happened, I was rocking our son, Harry. Harry will be 22 this week, but he was very young, sort of like Nolan, Nate and Kristen's little boy, just turned a year old in December. He was a little fella, and he was really, really sweet. And I was rocking him, and I was praying. I was getting ready for a service that evening. I was going to be speaking, and I was going to be talking about righteousness and our position with God, how we've been restored to right standing with God and what that means. And so I'm just rocking him and praying. And in the middle of that, I had a vision, really is the best way I can put it. And it wasn't like, you know, but it was just something that the Lord showed me, and I saw it so plain, and it was so real to me. What happened is I saw Harry and his sweet little self, and the Lord said to me, he said, "You will never know what I've done for you and what I've raised you to unless you know how far you fell." And he said to me, "You have no idea how far you fell." And I knew, you know, when I, those words, "you fell," he's talking about this, the fall of man. And I recognized that, you know, most of tradition and our idea, we're so familiar with the fallen state of man that we don't realize where we were and who we were before. So we fell, and then when we are born again, when we're saved, we don't recognize how far we've been restored. Because to us, it's like, oh yeah, we sinned and then God forgave us. But that isn't what happened. It wasn't that we were just like we were, except then we sinned and then God forgave us. You know, like a little Band-Aid situation. And what I saw in that moment was Harry suddenly. He's our son, so sweet. This little child that's innocent, that we just adore. And here he is. And in a moment of time, he suddenly was transformed. And that's what happened to us. We were just suddenly transformed through the fall of man. and all of mankind that was born as a result of this, we all were born in this fallen state. And he was transformed in that moment to an earthworm. Now, I don't know why an earthworm. I don't know where that came from. It was just the way the Lord showed it to me. Suddenly, this beautiful child was turned into this earthworm. And, you know, I don't know if you know much about earthworms. I know a lot about earthworms because they crawl all over the place, over at our place. You know, they when it gets sunny, they pull out and get on the drive, and they're squiggly and they're gross, and you don't want to touch them, and they got dirt. And I think earthworms, like, eat dirt. I think, like, dirt goes through their body and they get nutrients. I mean, they're just low lives, y'all. On the, you know, on the animal totem pole, they are just low lives. And that's suddenly what our son was. Just this terrible, wiggly little creature. And there's so much about it, because first of all, his state was so low and so, you know, unattractive and just off-putting. But the worst part of it wasn't just that. The worst part was that I was separated from him. Because even though he's there, you know, like, I could get around him some, there was such a distance between us. How much distance is there between you and an earthworm? You know, Fabiola was talking earlier in our service about fellowship and how wonderful it is to have a community of believers to fellowship with. But y'all, you can't fellowship with an earthworm.
Right.
You know, just think how ridiculous that sounds. That's how far we fell from God. We fell so far out of his presence, out of his class, out of his, you know, off his level, that we had no access to him, no way. He was so foreign to us, just like we would be so foreign to an earthworm. But then what I saw was that even though that earthworm was so far from me and so, you know, repulsive to me, it was still hairy. And I knew that in that earthworm somewhere was the hairy, something about him was still hairy, the little baby that we adored. And I knew in that moment too that if that had happened, that I would never cease, with every breath I had, I would never cease to try to restore Harry to who he had been. And that there would be nothing that I held, nothing that we have, nothing that would, you know, that I wouldn't give, nothing I wouldn't do to restore him to myself. Because that's Harry, but he's awful. And I saw in all of that, that's how far we fell. We fell from being nestled in God's bosom, being his, you know, being so close to him, being in his image and likeness. We were not as matured as him, for sure. We didn't know everything he knew, but we had great capacity, just like a little child would in the image of his father. And from then, we fell to this terrible, terrible place, just like that squiggly little yucky, cold, dirty earthworm. Amen.
Job well done, Sid. That's a good analogy or good illustration about the fall of man. But notice that the fall of man came out of arrogance. It came out of pride. It came out of disobedience, disobeying God's command. But now, let's look at another fall to contrast the fall of man. Let's look over to Philippians 2, verse 6. Because we talk a lot about the fall of man, but we don't look about where Jesus came from and his fall. Philippians 2, verse 6, I'm going to read in the Amplified, says, who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity, so as to assume the guise of a servant, a slave, and that he became like men and was born a human being. And after he appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even to the death of the cross. Therefore, because he stooped so low, God has highly exalted him and has freely bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And in that in at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, must bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue frankly and openly confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus fell not by sin or temptation, but by choice. He was God, and he chose to become a man out of his deep love for us. He was willing to leave the majestic realm of glory, heaven, to enter the realm of humanity. And I don't have time. A lot of the memorial services I do, funeral services I'll do, I'll talk about heaven, because that's where people are. And so I talk a little bit about it's a place, and talk about all the attributes. And it is amazing, you know, even in the natural thinking. I mean, we don't have the full revelation of what it's like. I mean, it's much more beyond what the Bible says. But it is, it's unfathomable, it's undescribable what it's like. And Jesus chose to leave that place and become a man. And so just think about in terms of all that Susie was talking about in that fall, what he gave up. And he did it on purpose, and he did it because of his love for us. He was a king who exchanged his kingly garments for the clothing of a beggar. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says this, and we talk about it in terms of finances, and it's totally appropriate to do that, of the covenant and God's, you know, provision. But think of it in terms of also what he did. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. The great exchange. So he became a man. He chose to do that. He did it out of love. He laid down his feelings, his thoughts. But then, I love this, he humbles himself even further to become a servant. He doesn't come as a king. He doesn't come as a government leader. He doesn't come as this billionaire rich man. He doesn't come as this, you know, famous celebrity. He comes and then he humbles himself even further and becomes a servant to people. Trains his disciples. He spends the bulk of his time with fishermen. Heals the sick. Raises the dead. Shows people what God is really like. He comes to show us the God kind of love. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. So we have God coming in the form of a man. He humbled himself to do that. Then he humbles himself even further. He doesn't come to, you know, he's God. He doesn't come to be served. He comes to serve. And so his life wasn't about him getting what he wanted. Now let's put up Philippians 2 verse 8 again. And after he appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further. Humbles himself again, carries his obedience to the extreme of the death, even to the death of the cross. What is humility? Humility is to be lowly. It's a decision. It's a choice. It means to stoop. And to stoop whatever level is required. We have the bow. We have the kneeling. We have, you know, laying before someone. You know, he humbled himself. even to the point of death. He was obedient to God. It wasn't about him. He wasn't trying to draw people to himself. He was drawing people to God. He was pointing people to the Heavenly Father. Now, there's three characteristics. So Jesus was humble and obedient. There's three characteristics of obedience. First of all, you have to be a person under authority. Secondly, you have to listen to what your superior says. So you're under authority, and then you listen to what your leader says. And then the third thing is you carry out the orders, the commands, the desires, the wishes of the one who gives them. So Jesus wasn't going to the cross for himself. He was going it because it was the command of the Father. He submitted himself to the will of the Father. This was God the Father's plan. His plan to redeem man. Jesus was the Lamb that was slain. And so you see, it's by choice. It's by decision. It's not because he's God or he's the Son of God and he's just empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it and not to sin. No, it's all by his choice, his willingness out of love for us and out of love for the Father. It's selfless, not selfishness, selfless. And, you know, I don't have time. I was studying this weekend about the death of Jesus. Oh, my goodness. Anybody here see The Passion of the Christ? You know, and that was a bloody movie, probably as bloody as any portrayal of the crucifixion on film. But yet that wasn't even fully accurate. First of all, when the Romans scourged someone and when they put someone on the cross, the people were naked. And to a Jewish person, being naked in front of others was a great shame, a great humiliation, a great embarrassment. And then you read about the whipping. I mean, I can't even really put, I don't have it in me to share about it, how brutal it was. And then about the thorns that were put on his head, that in itself was just, just tore his scalp. And then they beat him, and the Romans, they just know where to hit you in all the places that are painful. And then that's not even all of it, carrying the cross, all that he went through. Then he goes to the cross, and then he's nailed to the cross. I mean, these were the Romans, they excelled in punishment. The crucifixion was the worst form of death for a person, slow and agonizing. Jesus chose to do that. The reason why I say he chose to do that, because he knew about authority, knew about power, but he operated in love. So love kept that power in control. When the Romans and the temple guards and Judas came to get Jesus, they said, "Are you Jesus?" Jesus steps forward and says, "I am he." And the power of God falls. And they say there was 100 to 300, maybe 600 soldiers there. It says they drew back and fell to the ground. He just said, "I am he. I am Jesus." And there was so much power in those words. Those great, mighty soldiers fell to the ground by the power of God. Son of God, Son of Man. But he chose to come to the earth as a man. He chose to come and serve man. He chose to come and die a humiliating painful, excruciating death. He chose to bear the sin, sickness, poverty, spiritual death of man. And then he descended into hell. So he humbles himself even again to go into hell for us. John 15:12. Put up Matthew 23 first. Matthew 23, verse 11. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus is given that name above every name, exalted to the right hand of the Father. It says that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, Jesus is Lord. I recommend doing that on earth. I recommend doing that now. And don't be made to do it. But everybody's going to confess him as Lord. He's that our example of obedience. He's our example of humility. Now, let's go over to John 15. Let's go over to John 15, and you'll see where I got my sermon title today. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, that's going to just take some revelation. Because I just went through Jesus' love for us. How are we going to do that? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, certainly that's talking about, Jesus is talking about his death and his sacrifice for mankind. But this word lay has got multiple meanings to it. It does mean to put down and to give, but it means to bow. It means to kneel. It means to lay out before somebody. So we're talking about greater love, and so we don't need to go to the cross. We don't need to be nailed to the cross for people's sins. Jesus has already done that. He paid the penalty once and for all. But how can we then lay down our lives for our friends? Obedience, humility, selflessness, love, giving, generosity. And so the challenge, we've been praying about these things. Can we be a church of greater love? And it's not going to be because, you know, a few of us want it. It's going to be a lot of us desire this. It's going to have to start with the leaders. It's going to start with the pastor. It's got to be, you know, the leaders of the church. Lead the way. Set the example. But, I mean, do we want to be a church of greater love? Do we want to be the kind of people that we lay down our lives for our friends? That we serve each other? We're obedient to the Word and obedient to what the Holy Spirit says. I want that. I want Good News Church to be that church. And not because we're in some competition with someone else. No, it's because it's our destiny. It's what the Word says. It's what God intends for us to be. But I can't be that just by myself, because I want it. Greater love. Now, let's look at go back now to Philippians 2, verse 1. And normally, I'll just start with Philippians 2, verse 1. But I wanted to give all this context, lay the foundation before I read verses 1 through 5. Because now I think you're going to get a greater understanding of verses 1 through 5. Let's put it up there. So by whatever appeal to you, there is our mutual dwelling in Christ. By whatever strengthening and consoling and encouraging our relationship in Him affords. By whatever persuasive incentive there is in love. By whatever participation in the Holy Spirit we share. By whatever depth of affection and compassionate sympathy. Fill up and complete my joy by living in harmony and being of the same mind and one in purpose, having the same love, being in full accord and of one harmonious mind and intention. Do nothing from factional motives, meaning, you know, selfish and ambition. Or, you know, to my advantage. Or what can I get? It's about me. And you can get so much into yourself, you're going to push others out of the way so you can get. Do nothing from factional motives. And you know, if you have a church like that, you're not going to bear fruit for the kingdom. You know, we talk about church splits and division and just, you know, jealousy and offense and division. That's not a church that's going to do something great for the kingdom. Do nothing from factional motives through contentiousness, strife, selfishness, or for unworthy ends, or prompted by conceit and empty arrogance. Instead, in the true spirit of humility. Everybody say humility. What's humility? You make yourself low. It means to stoop. Bow, kneel. Lowliness of mind. It doesn't mean like you like condemn yourself. I'm not saying that. But it means like you're not fighting to get your way. You let go of your desires and help someone else get ahead. Let each regard the others as better than and superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do of yourselves. Let each of you esteem and look upon and be concerned for not merely his own interests, but also each for the interest of others. Okay, guys, now I just talked to you a bunch about Jesus, okay? And you need to spend some time meditating on this, and probably every day, meditating on Jesus and His humility and His obedience and His life. I mean, it wouldn't hurt you to really get it in there, to really think about it, and so much so that it begins to affect your behavior. Because I'm telling you, we live in a very selfish world. Everything is about comfort. Everything is about me. And the whole premise of marketing is you lack. What you have is not enough. And so you've got to get more. I've got to drive a nicer car. And again, God's for you having a nice car. But that car is not going to make you happy. It's not going to bring you joy. Bigger house. Better clothes, nicer vacations, a second house, second, third, fourth car. all the things that, you know, the world says, you got to have these things in order to be somebody. Well, this is not our example. And again, I'm not saying being poor and having nothing. I'm not saying that. Because if you walk in God's ways, the Bible's full of people that prosper and thrive. But what's the purpose of it all? What's the purpose of healing? So you can be more comfortable watching TV? What's the purpose of provision? So you just have enough for you and your family? Pay your bills? Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let Him be your example in humility. Wow, I'm telling you, I mean, that's going to take a revelation. You know, and we've talked, you know, we've learned from our mentor, Brother Hagin, if you want something in a group of people, you got to preach it. And I just want to caution you, as we've been praying and talking about these things, Satan has come immediately to steal the word. And I would dare say there's probably been a lot of things happening in your household to come steal the word. Because he doesn't want your marriage, your family, this church, the people we're connected to, get this, because he knows the type of power that we'll be walking in. So you need to be on guard. Parents, we're to serve each other. We're to be an example of service and obedience and love to our kids. And that instills in them so they see, they follow the example. Leaders of Good News Church. And I thank God for our leaders. We have amazing leaders here. But we need to be reminded of this. This is not about us. It's not about us looking good. It's not about me preaching this great sermon so you think I'm somebody. Oh, wasn't that amazing how Pastor Matt preached today? I'm not trying to draw any followers. I don't need followers. I'm trying to point you to Him. And it hasn't always been that way in my life. I've still got some ways to go. But even in the church world, it can be about the sermon and making the sermon, you know, this amazing thing. And so you think something of me. Well, that's pride. That's arrogance. That's building something for yourself. So I just want to caution y'all, if we're going this direction, and you all been cooperating, we've been praying about these things, we've been preaching these things, we've been talking about it, having testimonies, but I'm telling you, the enemy's going to try to fight this, but thank God he's under our feet, because our master, Jesus, already defeated the devil 2,000 years ago. And he can't come in here unless we give him opportunity or we let him in. And we ain't letting them in. Don't let them into your family. Don't let them into your life. Don't give him a place. Do not get offended. You're going to be tempted. And I'm not saying this is easy. But remember our example. So many of these division is about selfishness. Oh, it is. All of it is. Division is, and strife is about selfishness. About me getting my way and what I want. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Who's loving this? Whose flesh is just loving this message today? We're like that earthworm, man. We're just I'm telling you, I'm studying these things. I mean, it's just too much. It's too much. And, you know, I'm just, you know, God's just giving me bits. I can't handle the full revelation. I mean, to meditate on his humility and his obedience. So put up that verse from Thessalonians where I'm in my starting my first close, 1 of 12. I'm doing my daily Bible reading, and I came to Thessalonians. You guys got it? I didn't give it to you. Let me. That's why. Do, 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 do. Da, 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 da. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3 in the Amplified. And I will give you plenty of time to put that up there. No pressure. The whole message is hinging on this verse. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, Amplified. And I was just reading these verses from the beginning of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And Paul starts both of them about talking about God's love. And so this is who I want us to be. I believe we're going in the right direction. I believe we're on the road. We ought and indeed are obligated as those in debt to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, sisterin, as is fitting, because your faith is growing exceedingly. I want your faith to grow exceedingly. I want you to get life, grow in life, give life. Your faith is growing exceedingly, and the love of every one of you, each towards the others, is increasing and abounds. Praying that for our families, praying that for our marriages, praying that for our relationships, but certainly praying that for Good News Church. And it's a challenge. It's not easy. And I'll tell you what, during my prayer time, I've spent a lot of time like this. Because I am just like, you know, God, I'm laying down, man. I'm laying down my small plans, my small little thinking for your plans. Lord, this is not about me and me looking good and me being somebody. It's about the Great Commission. It's about your plans, what you want to do on the earth. And so I'm just praying these prayers like this. I'm praying. And again, this is not easy to pray because we get comfortable. I go to some of these nations and it's very uncomfortable. One nation Susan and I went to, we were never comfortable one time. The whole time we were there, it was very uncomfortable. And it's just really hard to even get there because your flesh is just fighting it because you know what you're going to face. But I'm praying these things. I'm just saying, it's not about me, not my will, but yours be done. That is a dangerous prayer. And you know, anybody that's mature and growing in the things of God, you may have never prayed that. It's what Jesus prayed in the garden, but it's a prayer of consecration. I've been just praying a lot of prayers of consecration. And asking God to help me and to empower me to do the things he's called me to do. But I'm laying it down. Laying it down for my friends. And then, you know, it's here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. Lord, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go. I don't care if it's the roughest, toughest, whatever place on earth. You want me to go, I'm going to go. It's not about me. And then right along with that, I've been praying this, Psalm 2:8, ask of me and I'll give you the nations as an inheritance. So greater love is going to lead to these things. Now, I know some folk, you don't know what the heck I'm talking about today. You've never prayed any kind of prayer of consecration. That's okay. Just stick with us. But others, you know what I'm talking about. And during these 21 days, I mean, it's gotten stronger. It's gotten stronger and stronger. Acts chapter 4, it says that they came and they laid their offering down at the apostles' feet. That was great love. Early church had great love. Barnabas sold his vacation place. Who does that? Sold his vacation place, his land, and came and laid it down. And I think that was a sign of humility. It was a sign of trust. And it was a sign of reverence for God. But it was, I'm laying it down. I'm laying this down for more of what you've got, for His exaltation. God's exaltation, which is not the same as man's. In man's, it's fame, fortune, all that. Somebody thinks something of somebody. Somebody worships me. But I'm humbling myself. And again, I've got a long way to go. But I believe I'm on the road. Things don't start happening until you start praying them. You're not going to suddenly end up in one nation or something like that, or do something, you know, a ministry or something, until you pray about it. And so it starts with your heart. And I believe that the Spirit of God's dealing with people's hearts. We're going to have a lot of opportunity to be offended this year. A lot of opportunity for strife. But I'm just going to go ahead and just say, hey, I'm not, you know, in order to have strife, you have to have two willing participants. I'm not willing to be in strife. I'm not willing to be divided. I mean, we may be physically divided because you choose that, but I'm not letting go. I'm not giving up. I'm not burning bridges. Guys, I got to end it. Second close. Man, you guys, what in the world are you doing here? Why would you subject yourself to this? This is up there. But we got to preach it. We gotta speak it out. And I'm not trying to put any condemnation on you. I'm just trying to say, hey, come on. Let's go up higher together. Let's desire more together. Let's incite and encourage acts of love. And I'm telling you, in that kind of environment, the Bible calls that one accord. Read through the book of Acts about one accord and the demonstration of God's power, because with great humility and great love comes great power. Because you can be trusted, because it's not about you. Let's stand, everybody. I don't know, I believe I pretty much know everybody here today, but maybe someone watching, and I want to give you an opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Now's the time to do it. Make Him your Lord and your Master. Give your heart to Him. And there's so many amazing things that happen by you doing that. First of all, it talks about salvation, about going to heaven when you die. But that's just, and if it was just that, that'd be enough. But there's so much more. He's got a plan. He's got a way. He's got a church. He's got a church family. So many things. And then not to mention your authority and who you are in Christ and your inheritance that you have on the earth. I could be here all day talking about it. So let's just pray this simple prayer. Let's just all pray this together. Say, Father in heaven, I humble myself today. I bow before you. I stoop before you. And I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believe you raised Jesus from the dead. And Father, I thank you for forgiveness of my sins. I receive your mercy and your grace. Thank you that heaven is my eternal home. Now show me your plan for my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. We rejoice with you. If you prayed that for the first time, let us know. We've got materials for you. Want to encourage you to grow in your faith. And I just saw this, and so let's just do this. Let's catch hands right now. The enemy is doing his best to bring sickness. And it's talked a lot about on the news media right now. We just want to come against that right now. We want to pray for each other and speak words of life. And it doesn't have to be just about the healing, but that's a part of what I thought we needed to pray about. But the other things that you may be led to pray. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I come against sickness and disease. That's part of the curse. Sickness, you bow your knee. We've been given authority over you. We cast you out. Pain, discomfort, sickness, you go in the name of Jesus. Health and healing, come. My body operates the way God created it to operate. So I just speak wholeness over my brothers and sisters, spirit, soul, and body, socially, financially, wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken. Call in provision. And that strife and division, you've got to go in the name of Jesus. Go! That confusion, that offense, that strife, you've got to go in the name of Jesus. We will not allow you. And I just declare peace and harmony and unity. I declare one accord. And for this body to come together like never before. And Lord, I ask that this be a church of greater love. Good News Church, people of Good News Church, that we'd be a church of greater love. That we would be growing exceedingly in our faith, but abounding and excelling in love. The God kind of love. For each other, because that's where we practice, that's where we learn. That it would just flood out into the streets, wherever we go. That people would know that we're your disciples by our love one for another. Lord, that we'd be obedient to what you've commanded in your word and what you've commanded by the Holy Spirit. That we'd be quick to obey. Now agree with me on this. This is a church. I mean, you don't have to repeat it. Just agree. This is a church that's partnering with other ministries, and it'll be partnering with more, to raise up life givers. To empower life givers to reach their world. And we have this vision of raising up one, and again, we're not the only ones, but with others, raising up 1 million believers to reach over 100 million people. We declare that. We speak that. And so, Lord, we declare, you send forth the laborers, trained and equipped, help us to do that, into the harvest field, and we declare life givers in abundance in every city, every town, every village in the world, in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just open our hearts to go. If it's this year to the nations or to the U.S., to people and our neighbors, we open our hearts to go. And we are willing and obedient to do that, Father. Send us forth. Send them out. Send them out. Send them out. Send them out in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we're ending things today, we just lay down our pride, lay down our arrogance, lay down our selfishness, lay down our wanting to get our own way, lay down our me first attitude, and lay it down for your example of humility and obedience. And Lord, help us. Holy Spirit, help us to walk in that. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.